You can be seated. Thanks for coming out. We are so excited that you're here. If you don't know who I am or you don't recognize me from last week, I'm Levi. Got a little haircut. I look like I'm in a boy band now. I may even sing today. I don't know. Hey, before we get started and open the Word, let's just pray. Father, we just come. We're so excited to be here. We're so excited to gather in your Son's name. And we ask that it would be a blessing to you, that your Spirit would be free to move in our hearts to change us as we hear your Word. And God, that we'd walk out of here with lots of hope because of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever had experience where you felt like you really knew somebody? You just knew who they were. Maybe it was a political figure and there's this slick marketing scheme that they'd used to make them really known to you. And you thought you knew them and then something happens. It could be an athlete or it could be a political figure. It could be a friend. It always seems to happen also with like serial killers, if you ever notice that. Like they ask the neighbor. You ever notice that? Like the guy goes off and he does something and they ask the neighbor and they're like, oh, he was just a nice guy. Very quiet, but nice guy, right? Like we think we know people and we really don't sometimes. And I think the most recent one was at the Oscars. Will Smith stands up, slaps Chris Rock, and I think it surprised the world. It so surprised the world that it surprised his own mama. Oh, this one's my fave, yeah. Makes sense, too, right? Like, so yeah, it actually surprised his mom, and she said that it was it was the first time that she had ever seen him act like that. The opposite's also true. Sometimes you meet people and they're so humble and so just like you just can't tell who they are. And then someone tells you who they are and you're like, whoa, right? The common thread in those scenarios is that we thought we knew the person. The reality is our perception was wrong. We didn't really know them. Now, this is Easter weekend, and most of you walking in here have a picture of who Jesus is. You have an Easter Jesus in your minds. It's a kind of picture of how we think of him. Today, we're going to talk about all the pictures, or lots of the pictures of Jesus, and some of them are really incredibly accurate, but more often, they're either inaccurate or they're partial views. And so that's what we're going to do. I really enjoy watching crime shows like FBI, Chicago PD, anybody else in that category? And what I like about those shows is the good guys always win. They always figure it out, right? And a lot of times it's like a partial license plate. They're like, well, we got this license plate, and they put it into their supercomputers. They have their supercomputer freaks looking into who that is, right? And they only have a couple of letters, and it gives a little bit of information of who this person is. In the same way, that's sometimes, I think, how we look at Jesus. We have a few letters of the license plate, or maybe one letter of the license plate of who Jesus is, and we think, well, this is who he is. And so today, we want to open the license plate of Jesus. We want to see the whole license plate of who he is. And we're going to look at different letters. Before we do that, we're going to read, though, an Easter prayer found in Ephesians chapter 1. It's written to a church in Ephesus. And what he wants, the Apostle Paul wants them to know is God. He wants them to have a clear picture of who he is. And so he prays, or he writes this as a prayer for them. And this is what he says, I keep asking, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I like that. That we would know him better. Everything in this prayer is toward us knowing God better and more accurately. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And he gives you then three things. He says hope. Hope is different in the Bible than how we think of hope sometimes. We think of hope as like a wishful thought. Hope is, in the Bible, is a certain of what I'm certain. And he's like, man, I want you to have hope to which you were called, the riches of the glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead that Easter morning. And he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And he says, man, this is what Paul is saying. He says, hey, I want you to know God better, especially the hope, the riches, and the power. He tells them about the power is that he's talking about. It's the same that resurrected Jesus from the dead. It's his resurrection power. The resurrection is not about an empty tomb. It's about an empty tomb. It's about much, much more. So I want to take a step back and I want to look at our culture and maybe some of our viewpoints. For those of you who have followed Jesus for a long time, maybe you'll have some of these in your license plate. Maybe you'll have them all in your license plate. Maybe some of you just coming new to this, you'll have a couple of these letters down. The first one that I see that people see about Jesus and knowing him is a B on the license plate. We like the baby Jesus. Little baby Jesus living and lying in a manger. And we make a big deal of Christmas. I was interviewed for the Keweenaw Report, and they said, why? Like, people are really excited about Christmas. What would you tell them about Easter? And I said this. I said, if you don't have Easter, you don't have Christmas. You don't have Christmas. We like Christmas, and I like Christmas too, and it's important. And we like the baby Jesus because guess what about, here's the thing about a baby. It has no authority in your life. It can cry and you got to change the diapers, you got to feed it, but it has no real authority in your life. And that's why I think our culture really loves Christmas at sometimes because it's God amongst us and that's really important. Like the Bible says it's Emmanuel, God with us, and that's really important. But let me just tell you about this, about what the scripture says. It's only mentioned, baby Jesus is only mentioned one time in the Gospels. Only one time does it talk about it. It's in Mark doesn't talk about it. John doesn't mention the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. Matthew talks about him as a toddler. It's only Luke that talks about the baby Jesus. One of the things we know about the scripture is that if something is talked about over and over again, it's really, really important. It's not to say that it's not important. The baby Jesus is important. God in the body is really important to us. But it's not the main point. The second letter on the Jesus license plate that people grab onto is that he was a great teacher. So we'll have a T on there. We turn to Jesus and we go, wow, some of the things he says, it's so powerful. And man, it's so incredible. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. All the stuff about forgiveness. And we go, man, that's incredible. And if the world just worked like that, it would be a beautiful thing. It'd be awesome. A lot of us and a lot of our culture are willing to acknowledge that Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus was a great teacher. And that's true. Right? Like the little kids would come around him and man, they were so excited to see him. And the disciples had to shoo him away at one point. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? Bring him on to me. Jesus was such a great teacher. Like people that were fishermen, big burly fishermen dudes were like, man, I've been waiting for that all my life. I'm going to follow him. And they left their jobs and they went to follow him. He was an incredible teacher. He's an incredible teacher. But if we only see him as a teacher, he becomes like a wise sage, a Yoda figure, a Mr. Rogers for a little bit of morality in our lives. Here's one of the problems as just viewing him as a teacher. Jesus is amazing at teaching. And if you have an amazing teacher, you start to gain some insight. You start to gain some information. And it works until the point you go, I don't know how this works, and I don't know if I agree with him. Because a teacher, again, doesn't have ultimate authority. I remember sitting in Algebra 2 class. And I went, I'm never going to use this in my entire life. And guess what? I was right. Some of you actually sat there. Some of you actually sat there and you actually are using it. Good for you. But if Jesus is just a teacher, he may have some good things to live by. But if it doesn't fit our life, we think, oh, I can live without that. I can live without algebra too, right? He's just a good teacher, but there's no real authority in our lives. John 14, it talks about Jesus, and Jesus, you know, he was a good teacher, and he had all those nice things to say about love and all of that stuff, and then he says crazy things. He says, there's a real heaven and there's a real hell, and I am the only way to the Father. Well, you got to deal with that somehow. C.S. Lewis said, hey, he is either the Lord, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar, and you get to pick one of those. But you can't call him, you can't just say he's a great teacher, because he's crazy. He's saying he's the Son of God. Jesus was a baby. Incredible that God came to earth, God in the bod. He's a great teacher, the greatest teacher of all time. The third letter, I think, on the license plate that people sometimes get a partial view of an understanding of Jesus is G. It's for genie. We often think of Jesus as a genie in the bottle. He's a miracle worker. He fixes things. And there's plenty of times where Jesus has done that in the scripture. There's plenty of times he's done it in my life where he's fixed something. And it's awesome and it's incredible. And I trust that he can use his power however he wants, and he can change things. But there's no guarantee in the scripture that he's going to. He doesn't say that. He actually says the opposite. Man, there's going to be times where you're going to really struggle, or you're going to suffer. All of his disciples, man, they're following him. They're in prison. They're beat up. You know, they're whipped. They're throwing stones at him. They weren't the most popular all the time. They didn't fix all their problems. You know, when we treat Jesus like a genie in the bottle, he's nothing more than a cosmic 911. I'm glad we have 911, right? I like that we have 911 here. We can call and go, 911, I got an emergency. This is what's happening. I like that we can go to God that way. But if we just treat Jesus as a 911 operator, if the 911 operator said to you, well, this is how you're now going to live your life, I would say, shut up, right? I'm calling a different 911 operator, right? See, Jesus, he doesn't just fix things. He calls us into something. He's not just a miracle worker. Do you know that the Bible tells us that Jesus actually walked by people who were in need? He walked by and he didn't heal them. If you had your Bibles, we could turn to Acts chapter 3. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Acts chapter 3, you can do this as homework. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10. It's when Jesus didn't help. And you'll miss it in the story if you read it too quickly. But there is this dude that was crippled. And he was lame. And his family would take him and put him on the temple steps. And he would sit there every day. Every day. And it says he sat there for 40 years. Peter comes along, and the guy, he's looking for some spare change. And Peter says, you know what, dude, I got no money. I got no silver. I got no gold. But what I do have, I will give to you. And he says, he puts his hand on him, and he says, in the name of Jesus, the power that has been given to me, rise. And the man jumps up, and he walks. And man, that had to be a pretty incredible moment for that guy who had never walked for 40 years. The temple steps, they're about 40 yards. Guess who else walked up those steps? Jesus did. And he never healed this guy. Jesus walked by other people and he didn't heal them. Jesus didn't come to be Mr. Fix-It. He came to pay for our sins. And all of the miracles that he did were proof that he wasn't a lunatic, that he wasn't a liar, that he was who he says, that he's the Son of God. Jesus' miracles, in reality, really actually didn't fix anything. You know, there's this great story, and it's true, that he raised Lazarus from the dead. His sister said, don't call him out. He stinketh in there. He's been in that tomb for like 4 days. Don't call him. Jesus comes. Come on out, Lazarus. And guess what? Lazarus rose. He came out through the power of Jesus. And it's an incredible story. Here's the end of that story. Lazarus dies again. He didn't fix it. Jesus calmed the storm on the sea. And guess what? There's another storm. Jesus fed 5,000 with just a little bread and a little fish. And it's incredible. We read that story and we go, is that a misprint in the Bible? No, that was a miracle. And it was amazing what Jesus could do and the power that he had to do these things. But guess what? Those people went away and they got hungry again. If you only view him as a G on the license plate, you're going to have an incomplete view of who he is. The fourth letter of the license plate is that he is a Savior. Savior on the cross. This is an important part of it. This is central to who Jesus is and what he came to do. He came to bear our sins. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. No one took Jesus' life. He laid his life down. His blood was shed for your sins and my sins. But if all we have is Jesus on the cross, it's true, but it's an incomplete picture of him. My kids and I were watching baseball. Baseball season started. I love baseball. And there's this dude, he comes up to bat and he has two crosses on his ears. And one of my kids says, well, he must be a Christian. And one of them said something so profound. They said, just because you believe Jesus died on a cross doesn't make you a Christian. We know lots of people that died on the cross. And I was taken back for a moment. I'm like, is that good theology? He's right. What was he saying? I think what he was saying is what Paul said. In Romans 6, he says, what shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's not that Jesus just forgives our sins so we can keep on running and doing whatever we want. Jesus forgives our sins and he changes our lives. We have new life in him. Believing that he died on the cross is good and it is the start. But Jesus' last words on the cross, he said, it is finished. Meaning, it's paid full. Your debt is paid in full. When this happened, the curtain in the temple, it ripped in two. This is crazy, right? Jesus dies. He says, it is finished. Well, what was that curtain for? It was the Holy of Holies. It was the high priest could go behind this temple curtain, this huge curtain. And it ripped in two. And what was Jesus doing? He was inviting everybody in to the Holy of Holies, that you can have access to God through his sacrifice, that your sins were paid for in full, that his blood and his righteousness was for you. And he says, everyone can come. Very inclusive. Very inclusive. He died for all of our sins. But only some people know him. Clear picture of this is found in 1 John chapter 2. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus says, it doesn't mean if you're a Christian that you're never going to sin. But Jesus goes, hey man, they're with me. It's my righteousness. It's not anything that any of us does or can do. But it's his righteousness. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Everyone is invited to the party. Very inclusive. Here's where it becomes exclusive. Verse 3. Now that we come to know him, if we keep his commands, you don't earn grace that was given by Jesus' death, but your response is obedience. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. I know Jesus, but I do what I do. No. But if anyone obeys his word, the love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. It's not wearing earrings with a cross on them. It's receiving God's grace and responding to him. The blood of Christ is what saves you. But the only response, if you really know him, is obedience. Jesus on the cross is the centerpiece of the license plate. But it's not all of Jesus. There's a fifth letter. It's an E for empty tomb. Because if Jesus just died on the cross, there's lots of people who died. But Jesus rose again. There was an empty tomb. He conquered death. If you can conquer death, you can conquer anything. There is no bigger problem than death. It's been around for a long time, and it's a big problem, right? I think it's beautiful that Jesus came. He conquered death. He paid for our sins. Let's go back to the passage in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's Easter morning. Amen, right? That's exciting. But then it goes on. And it says, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Jesus is raised from the dead and he's alive. But Jesus didn't come out of the tomb so that we could have a motivational speak. We can do anything. We can conquer anything. Jesus came out of the tomb to claim what was rightfully his. Jesus came out of the tomb and he was to claim what was rightfully his, who he was and who he is and who he always will be. The last letter of the license plate is Lord. He's the king on the throne. Jesus didn't come out of the tomb just to have a motivational speaker for us to say something at a funeral. He came out to be Lord. He came out to be King of Kings. In Philippians, it talks about this. Who being in the very nature of God, he's talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So he didn't use his God power. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, the manger God, God in the bod, baby Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Salvation. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is a king we bow down to. This is a picture that I want you to see. If you know Jesus, you have a picture of maybe of a manger, you have a picture maybe of a teacher, a miracle worker, Jesus on the cross, or an empty tomb. But the clearest picture presented in Scripture is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who busted out of the tomb on Easter morning. This was always his. He was the rightful king. He came to reclaim it. Revelation chapter 19 talks about this. It doesn't look like a baby Jesus. It doesn't look like a good teacher. The picture in Revelation chapter 19 is not this nice guy coming back with a beard. It's a guy who's dressed in white. It's Jesus. His eyes are like fire. And there's a sword coming out of his mouth. You know, here, this one's just for free. If a guy is in white and picks a fight with you, don't fight him. They know something you don't know. You're going to lose. They're in white, right? And Jesus comes back because he's not getting dirty on this. He's King of Kings. All power is given to him. He's coming back and he's going to reward. There's going to be justice. There's going to be punishment. You might go, why is he waiting? Because he's patient. Because he's patient and he wants those enemies. And the Bible says that we are all enemies, that we've all sinned against God. And he wants the enemies of God to come to know who he is. To bow on their own volition before He makes them bow. In that picture in 19, I don't see any of the baby Jesus, the great teacher, the miracle worker, the cross of forgiveness. But that last letter is what this is all heading toward. When Jesus was born, when Jesus was a great teacher, when He was a miracle worker, when He died on the cross, when He came out of the empty tomb, it was all toward that last letter that He's Lord. When you realize He is King, you bow on knee to Him. You know, we don't have kings, those types of thoughts, and it's kind of, you know, kind of foreign to us. And I think, like, there are times where guys probably back in the day when there were kings and whatnot, they would talk smack in the pub. But when they got in front of the king, you don't talk smack. You go, "Yes, sir." And I think that's true for us. We may go, "God, I got a lot of questions for you. You get down here right now." That's pub talk, crazy. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a tattoo that says that when He comes back on His leg. You aren't going to do that. But this is what He says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you will place your trust in Him, if you will say yes to Him, if you will say yes to what He did for you on the cross, He will become your Lord, but He will adopt you into His family. He will give you all the glorious riches, all the inheritance that God the Father gave Him, and it is all yours. It is all a part of what you get. That's what the Bible says. It's a pretty good deal. He's a good king. He's a benevolent king, but don't mess with the benevolent king, because if you will not bow your knee, if you will not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, He is coming to judge. And I'm just telling you that, and I know that's not politically correct or very popular to say, but that's what this says. Jesus walked out as Lord. This means for you, maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, this means for you, hey, He's not your co-pilot, dude. He's the pilot of your life. The King has left us with assignment. Jesus told story after story about a king who would leave, and I just want to give you a few great things about this before we leave today. He would tell us stories about kings, and they would leave, and they would come back, and God gave every one of us an assignment. You might be going, "Well, what is my assignment? What's my assignment?" Do what the king would want you to do. What would Jesus do? That's a great question from way back when. In your life, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, a professor, a student, you go to work every day in marketing or whatever you do, do what Jesus would do in your life. Represent Him well. Doesn't matter if you're a mom, dad, factory worker, a grandma, grandpa, whatever it is, represent Him well. Whatever you do, do in the name of Him. Colossians 3:17. What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? It means that He's given you the power of attorney. And with your life, and He says, "Hey, when you think about it, I own your life. I'm King. I'm Lord. Do what I would do in that situation." When I have a king who has won the battle, and he has won the battle of death, he's won the battle. He said it's finished. He said it's finished. The battle of death is finished. You can't lose, is what the script read. You read it in here, and he, in the end, he wins. Jesus, he hung on a cross. He conquered sin, and he conquered death, our greatest enemy. Jesus did the equivalent to what the Allies did landing at Normandy. The war was over. When they landed at Normandy, the war was really over. Germany was done. Oh, we had a march toward Berlin still. But it was over. It was over. We're spiritually speaking, we're in the march toward Berlin. Jesus has already won the battle. He's already done what He came to do. It is finished. Just waiting for more to come to Him. The battle is already won. When we know this, it changes everything. Oh man, I encourage you, when there's tough times, to pray to Him. When you're in the foxhole, I say pray. We should celebrate Christmas. I'm not saying we shouldn't. We should look at his teachings and go, man, that's awesome. But is he really Lord in your life? Because it changes everything. It changes if the game is already won, the outcome is already set, it changes everything. It changes how we live and how we think. I remember back in high school, we played basketball and we beat a team that was rated in the state. And we always have to go back and we'd take our study halls and we would do game tape and we would look at the places where we did really well, the places where we did really poorly, right? And I always hated the games we lost because I knew the outcome of those, right? Because you're watching it afterwards. But man, this one game where we beat this rated team, I loved watching it. I fast forward and their fans are cheering because they're up by three with about a minute left. And we come down, we steal the ball. And I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I know for certain what's going to happen. And it's so fun to watch that. That's really what the Bible says. Jesus has already won the battle. We're just walking toward Berlin. It's already done. And so when things happen in our life, whether it be good or bad, there's this great song that we sing, have sung for a very long time. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And you go, man, the first two lines of that song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That is a crazy, crazy, crazy song if you don't believe that Jesus is Lord and he's already won the battle. It's a stupid song. Do you know that song was written by a man? He was a very, very wealthy lawyer in the Chicago area. Chicago fire comes through, burns all of his real estate properties that he had invested in. He's having a rough, rough year, so he sends his family back. They're going to go back to Europe and just kind of catch their breaths for just a moment. He sends his wife and kids, four daughters, his wife, on a boat ahead of him 2 weeks because he had to finish up some business. He gets a telegram from his wife. I'm the only one that was saved. Four little girls gone. He goes and he's going to travel over to where his wife is. He asks the captain, he says, when you think it's the place where my daughters went down, would you just bring me out here? The boat sunk in this place very deep. And he goes, I have this best understanding of where they sunk. Looks up at the stars, and this is what he writes. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He only can write that, and he can only say that if he already knows that Jesus won. That Jesus won. And I'm going to tell you, you may have some difficulties in this world. But my king is one. He's coming back. And he wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. I'm going to call the band up. We're going to sing a song. But as they come, I just ask you to close your eyes for just a moment with me. I gave you a license plate of Jesus. We had Ricky Bobby talking about how he likes the baby Jesus. Some of you know him as a teacher. Some of you know him as a genie in a bottle. Some of you know the cross. Some of you know the empty tomb. But do you have the clearest picture of King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life? Because it will give you hope for whatever happens in this world. If you're new to all this, I just want to invite you. Jesus says that if you place your faith in him, you'll say yes to what he did for you on the cross, that he will forgive your sins, and you'll become a part of this. For some of you who are older to this and haven't made Jesus Lord, you're still making him co-pilot, that you just say yes to that today. The clearest picture in all of Scripture of who Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming again someday. This Easter morning, as we think about this, I just ask that you would just think about who Jesus is to you. Let's pray. Father, we come We're thankful for the Bible that teaches us who Jesus is and this clear picture of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're so excited for the day He comes back. We're so excited for what He did and that He conquered death. And death is no more for us that are in Him. Yes, we may die here physically, but we're alive with You. And that is a great statement. But we're alive forever and ever and ever. And Jesus is our King. He is our Lord. And we're going to dwell with You forever and ever. I'm looking forward to that day. Thanks for Easter, that we can celebrate the conquering of death that Jesus did. It's in His name we pray. Amen.